This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, I ask that you turn to the book of James, the first chapter. James, first chapter, beginning with verse 2. And it reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And from that verse, I'm going to use for a subject this morning, it's time to let it go. We see that James is telling us that trials are a temptation or an adversity, the endurance of which proves the merit of an individual's faith. For the Christian to endure adversities is to undergo a trial in which his or her faith is proven either true or false before God, the high judge. Since many positive things come from those such trials, Christians are urged to rejoice at their occurrences. James 1 and 2, 1 Peter 4 and 13. Christ himself set the example in how trials should be endured when he defeated Satan's temptations by applying to the word of God, to the word and the will of God. Luke 4, 1 through 13. Here is where I must confess that last Sunday, when Barry was delivering his message, he said something that really hit home with me. There is something I have been carrying around with me for 45 years. It was 45 years ago today, I was living on Eglin Air Force Base, Fort Walton Beach, Florida. We had been living there for one day. As I checked into my squadron, I walked into Chief Master Sergeant Smith's office. After he invited me in and he told me to take a seat, he said these words to me, "Jones, after looking over your record, I did everything in my power to keep you from coming here because this place is going to be the death of you." At that particular time, in that particular moment, I had no idea what he was talking about. But 1 week later, I found out what he meant. Let me explain something to you. There were only 5 black people in the age shop out of a shop of 65 individuals. And when I came to Eglin Air Force Base, I don't know if you're familiar with how the Air Force and service works, but when I came to Eglin Air Force Base, I had a line number to become a staff sergeant. And once you become a staff sergeant, that meant that they had to put you in a supervisor's position. Now, mind you, I'm talking about 1974. Now, here I am. A 22-year-old black individual with a line number to become staff sergeant, who was I going to supervise? In a shop full of good old boys. Well, like I was saying, so a week after I had been there, a couple of my friends and I, you know, we're 22 years old. Come on now. You know, we're still kids. all of us had high performance cars. So, you know, we had to see what was happening. So this one particular Saturday, we got off work. We decided to see who could make it to the other side of Eglin Air Force Base the quickest. So we decided to go out Perimeter Road. Let's see, it's myself. I had a 73 Mustang Mark I. My friend Dupree, he had a Grand Le Mans. And then my friend Boyd, he had a Barracuda. So we get out there on Perimeter Road, and we opened them up. So everybody in the shop said it sounded like we were on the Indy 500 because, hey, all you could hear was four barrels opening up all the way down Perimeter Road. And so I happened to, you know, I was bringing up the rear. I happened to look back in my rearview mirror, and I noticed way back in the distance, there's this old pickup truck with flashing lights coming. It was the security police. You know, if I really wanted to, I could have kept on going. But I decided, all right, you know, we've had enough fun with this guy. So I decided to slow down. So when I slowed down, he pulled up beside me and he said, okay, you wait right here. I'm going to catch the others. I looked at him and started laughing. I said, yeah, okay. So after he pulled off, I decided I better go ahead and follow this dude because he's going to be a while. So when I got to a curve in the road up there, I found Boyd and Dupree had pulled off to the side because Boyd had hit some sand, lost control of his car, and hit the fence of the Perimeter Road. We're kids. You know, nobody was hurt. And so by the time the SPs got there, they decided, okay, we're going to call your squadron commander and see what he wants to do with you guys. They called squadron commander. The squadron commander, he's at home now. This, mind you, this is Saturday. Squadron commander, he's at home. He ain't nowhere near the Air Force base. So they call him at home, and he says, well, look, I'll deal with this thing Monday. Okay, so we got the whole weekend, you know. We got the whole weekend to get our story together. And yeah, seriously, you know, you had to plot and scheme. You had to get this thing just right. Everybody has got to be on the same page. Everybody's got to be telling the same story. So I sat down with him. I said, look, because I was the highest ranking one of all of them. I said, look, this is how this has got to go. I said, you know, if they ask us, were we racing? The answer is no. Speeding, yes. Racing, no. So, I said, are we clear on that? Everybody's got to tell the same story. So, you know, they used the old method of divide and conquer. And they got to the weakest link, which was Boyd. I was afraid of that, but I knew it was going to happen, you know. But he made Boyd an offer he couldn't refuse. And as I thought about it, if I was Boyd, I would have taken it too. Because the offer he made him, he told Boyd, if you tell the truth, I will let you get off of this base. I'll transfer you to another base. And so Boyd went ahead and he spilled the beans. And so, they transferred Boyd to another base and everything. And so at the end of all this mass confusion, the idea was to get me. He didn't care about Boyd and Dupree. He wanted me. Because of the simple fact that I had that line number for staff sergeant. I was going to become a supervisor. So they had to do something to stop me. So the first thing they did was took away my line number. They just canceled that. That is gone. You will no longer have a line number to be staff sergeant. They took that. And then I was fined $100 for 2 months. So, okay. That was the first week of my stay at Eglin. Oh, about a month later, I went back, I took the test again for a staff sergeant. Guess what? Surprisingly, I passed. So when they found out I passed, I'm back on the radar again. So they had to do something to get me to do something so that they could get back at me. So what happened? One particular day, I'm walking over to the squadron headquarters. Squadron commander is walking out of the door. I was walking into the door. Squadron commander turned to me after he got outside the door and said, "Jones, don't you salute officers?" I said, "What day is it?" I said, "Oh, I only salute on Friday. Today's Wednesday." And I walked on into his office. That totally upset him. He said, "Here this sergeant is talking back to this officer." But at that time, after what they had did to me, I had lost all respect for them. And so, needless to say, I don't know where the squadron commander was going, but needless to say, after I said that to him, he turned around and proceeded to go into the squadron headquarters, call me into his office, and sit me down and said, "I am so and so and so and so. Don't you know that you have to respect this rank? La 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 la." You know, it sounded like I was listening to one of those Charlie Brown commercial cartoons. Wah 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 wah. But so at the end of this conversation, guess who got another Article 15 for disrespecting an officer? Here's the second Article 15 within 2 months' time. All right, so I got another Article 15, lost my line number, fined $200 for 2 months. Okay. Now, let me explain something else to you. I'll tell you how I got the third Article 15. All right. We had this, I was on a TAC base. I don't know if you're familiar with TAC, but TAC is the branch of the Air Force that whenever something happens, they have to be prepared to go at that very moment. So they used to have these little stupid exercises at least twice every 3 months or so. We'd have one of these stupid exercises. They'd call us at 6 o'clock in the morning. We got to grab our duffel bag. We got to run out of the door, jump in your vehicle, then hit report to the squadron. Okay, because I'm in a shop with 65 people, there were enough of us to rotate that every 6 months or so, I was supposed to be off of this garbage. So I came to about that time. I was supposed to be off of this garbage. But guess what? Because of who I was, they kept me on. I'm on that list again. So they called me this one particular morning. And at that time, that was the time when Budweiser was my friend. They called me this particular morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. I had just laid down. And they said, "You got to report to duty." I told the dude, when he called me, I said, "Look, you ain't going to like me when I show up." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You're not going to like me when I show up." I said, "I've been drinking. I should not be there. Call somebody else." They said, "No, you're on the list. You got to be here." "Got you, dog. I'll be there." So I drive up. First thing I do is throw a beer can in the trash can, and I walk on in. I say, "Okay, I'm here. What you want?" They call the shop chief down there. He comes down there. "Jones, you've been drinking. No doubt. I told you that when you called me." So needless to say, you got to report to the squadron commander. I go to the squadron commander. Guess what? Article 15. Lose your line number again. Fined $100 for 2 months. So, again, we moseying along and everything. Now this time, they finally got me on a legitimate Article 15. This one was legit. I told him, I said, yeah, you got me dead wood on this. They got me for supposedly stealing Air Force property. And what it was like I said, hey, since you guys are going to fine me $100 every 2 months, you're going to provide gas for my vehicle. So whenever I needed gas, I would go to the shop, pull up behind it, go to the pump, stick that nozzle in my car, and pump some gas in it, and roll on. And so one day I was pumping some gas, the dude rolled up on me, SPs rolled up. They said, what are you doing? I said, I'm putting gas in my car. He goes, don't you know that's stealing? I said, stealing if only nobody doesn't know that I'm doing it. I said, everybody in there know I'm doing it. So that's not stealing. So guess what? We go through the rigmarole again. I go to see the squadron commander. Another Article 15. This time, I don't have a line number, so they start taking stripes now. Now I've lost a stripe. Now I'm no longer a sergeant. I'm now an airman, first class. Okay. This went on for about a year. So I've accumulated about 4 Article 15s. Finally, I had applied for leave. And I don't know if you're familiar with the way leave is set up, but 7 days prior to or 7 days after, you're supposed to be still able to sign out on leave. I had forecasted for leave because I had gotten word that my wife's aunt was passing, that she was dying. And she wanted to make sure that she was there for the funeral and everything. So I forecasted for a leave. The doctor said, well, it'll be about this time. So a rough guess. I took a guess, and so I filled out for a leave for 2 weeks. And so 3 days before my leave was supposed to start, my wife's aunt passed away. So I went into my so-called shop, told the shop leader, look, I need to sign out on leave. My aunt has passed away. They said, no, you can't do it. Wait a minute. 7 days prior to or 7 days after, I should be able to sign out on leave. Why can't I sign out on leave? Well, we don't have anybody to take your place. I said, there's 65 people in this shop and you ain't got no, and everybody has a driver's license. That was one of the requirements. So why can't you find somebody to drive to take equipment from here out there on the flight line? Everybody has a driver's license, so what's the problem? No, you cannot sign out on leave. So we go back and forth. So finally, I got tired of arguing with this guy. I said, all right, fine. I'll walk out of his office. I'll walk out this dude's office. And by this time, I've had enough. I'm at my breaking point. I'm walking out this dude's office, tears running down my face. And I told this guy, I said, right about now, you want to leave me alone. He kept following me. And so I got into the stupid tractor to go make a run because they had been calling saying they needed a piece of equipment to get an airplane started or whatever. So I got in the tractor. I told him to leave me alone. I didn't even look behind me, but he was standing behind the tractor. I almost ran him over. And once he got out of the way, I continued to go on down the flight line. Called the squadron commander again. He told him, he said, I tried to run him over. So this is my final Article 15. I don't know how they figured this one out, but supposedly I was just insubordinate and all the other good stuff, so I received another Article 15. So within 2 years' time of being on this base, I received 5 Article 15s. At the end of the 5 Article 15s, I had 1 stripe left, no money, no wife, no house, and no car. When I got my discharge from the United States Air Force, I had a paycheck in my hand for $1. $1. And the clothes I had on my back. And I've carried that anger for 45 years. For 45 years, I carried that around because of the fact that, hey, I could not believe that these people actually got away with this. And the thing about it, the place was notorious. They knew what these people were doing, and they let them get away with it. This place was ruining people's lives. So, like I said, once the dust settled and I looked around, I had lost everything. So with that $1 check and the clothes on my back, I had a friend of mine who, you know, I was stationed with there. Let me stay at his place until I could send. I called home, and you know it, had to call moms. You know, you can always count on mom. I called my mother, and I told her that I wanted to come home. And she sent me plane fare to fly from Florida to Chicago to come home. Give me a minute. So, this is why I've been saying, and I have to say it now, it's time for me to let that go. It's hard. Because like I said, I've been carrying that with me for 45 years. But I gotta let it go. James said to count it pure joy when you're going through trials and tribulations. That's one trial that I said has been tough for me, because every now and then I sit back and I think about it, and it just does something to me. It just got me to a point where, like I said, I got to let it go. Matthew 5 and 12 tells us, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecute the prophets which were before you. Here Jesus will tell his disciples what the consequences of following him will be. In the case of these followers being persecuted for righteousness' sakes, which means being persecuted for being disciples of Jesus. And because we are disciples of Jesus, the world will and does persecute you. There are things that go on in this world. If it does not bring you to your knees, then something is wrong. Because this country If I did not live here, I wouldn't believe some of the stuff that goes on in this country. This country alone will keep you on your knees. And if you have children, they'll keep you on your knees too. Because they're living in a time where it is tough being a child. You know, the choices that they have to make just to go to school. It's to the point now where they need to wear a bulletproof vest to go to school. What is happening to this country? Do you really want to know? They're taking God out of everything, and because of that, they have the corruption of the devil has taken over. And if we as Christians don't get down on our knees and start praying for this country, we're going to be in for a world of hurt. It does not do us any good to come and sit here in this church every Sunday and hear the word of God and not pass it on. I know everybody in here knows somebody that's unsaved. Now, if you know somebody that is unsaved and you say that you love that somebody, you need to try to get them to understand that Jesus is the way. When Jesus was physically gone from earth, the world's hatred would be focused on his disciples. Jesus also told his disciples to rejoice at such persecution. Remember the prophets who had faced the same harsh treatments from the world in their day. The reward they would have in heaven would be great. So James is telling us, you're going to suffer here. Be prepared for the suffering. Because remember, when you leave here, your reward in heaven will be great. You got something to look forward to. When you leave here, you have something to look forward to. There is something else behind death. Death is not the end. That is the beginning. James 1 and 12 tells us that blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life with which the Lord has promised to them that love him. It is not the man who suffers only who is blessed, but he who endures. See, with the suffering, you got to endure this. You know, you got to go through it. Because at the end of it, you should come out on top, and you should also learn something from it. And what did I learn from that scenario? I learned that evidently the Air Force wasn't for me. Evidently, God had something else in mind for me. And because of the simple fact that I used the Air Force to run away from God, God decided, okay, if that's what you want, let me show you how it works. I called you. The Air Force didn't call you. I called you. And because I called you, you will. You will answer. Some of us just take a little bit longer, but you will answer. You know that some fine metals are tested by fire. The test, Christians shall be a crowning one, and the crown he shall wear will be a crown of life. We will only bear the cross for a little while, but we shall wear the cross for eternity. This is a promise to the righteous, sufferers. Therefore, it is what we must and surely depend on. You can count on it. Once we get finished suffering here and we go and we meet the King, we will receive a crown. Gee. Oh, if we receive a crown, that makes us kings and queens, right?
Seems that way to me. That's the way it works down here. I don't know how it's going to work up there, but, you know, down here, that's the way it goes. You know, wear a crown, you're a king. Wear a crown, you're a queen. You know, female, you're a queen. But anyway, God has promised that when we get to heaven, there are things that will be a whole lot different. He's letting us know that all of this, all of the trials and all of the tribulations that we've been going through here on earth will not be going on in heaven. He said, you may suffer here, but that's only for a little while. Just for a little while. And besides that, if you don't suffer, you must not be doing something right. Either that, you're not living in this country. Because every time I go to the mailbox and look at that little generic Social Security check, I notice the suffering. I said, oh, okay. And guess what? At the beginning of the year, we supposed to have gotten a raise. We got a raise, and then plus that Medicare went up. I said, how about that? Only in America.
James 1:16, do not err. My beloved brethren, we should take particular care not to err in our conception of God. God is not, cannot be, the author of anything that is evil, but must be acknowledged as the case and springing of everything that is good.
So what does that tell you? What did James say there? James said that God is not the author of evil. So if God's not the author of evil, who is? And you got that right. And guess what? He waits. He waits for the opportunity to lurk and perform and do what he does best, and that's to discourage a Christian. And that's all I've been doing for 45 years. It's been discouraging myself every time I thought about that stuff right there. But it's time to let it go. You know, I say it's time to let it go, but they won't be easy. I say I've been carrying it around for 45 years. How do you let something go after carrying it for 45 years? I don't think I have anything that I possess I've had for 45 years.
James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, Boy, now that's one I need to get to my wife right there. Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The reason I said I need to tell my wife that is because, hey, I call my wife a loaded shotgun with a hair trigger. I declare, because it don't take much for her to go off. Sometimes I just look and shake my head. I go, wow. And then the thing of it is, half the time when she go off, then that's a situation I got to go back and clean up. For example, just one example, right? Okay. Our two younger sons were in karate class. And something happened in the karate class. They came back and told their mother about it. And she got highly upset. And I'm trying to tell this woman, leave it alone. Leave it alone. This is, you know, this is training. You know, they go through that. But all in all, she goes down there. She gets in the instructor's face. The next thing you know, the boys gotten kicked out of karate. Now, they're sitting at home crying because they want to go to karate. So now, I got to go back down there and talk to this instructor to get them back into karate. And I explained to him, I said, look, the next time something like this happens, to head it off. I said, to head it off, ask for me. Save us both a lot of time and trouble. Just ask for me, you know, because, hey, if you call on her, somebody gonna get kicked out of something. But don't get me wrong, there's been a lot of times that hair trigger has saved me, though, too, you know, because I know she will jump to my defense in a heartbeat. Because I can recall one incident in particular, then I'm gonna move on, that I had gone to the hospital because I was having pains in my chest, and anybody knows I have coronary heart disease, and I have 8 stents. And so I was having pains in my heart. So I told my wife, look, something is not right. I said, my chest is hurting. I'm feeling a little dizzy. I said, I need you to take me to the hospital. So she took me to the hospital. We get there to the emergency room, and you know, they're sitting there. They say, well, what's wrong? I said, look, I'm having pains in my chest. And I said, it's hurting right up here. And so, you know, they're running around doing absolutely nothing. And so about an hour later, I saw it in her eyes. I said, oh, Lord. I said, y'all just don't know. But she got up. She walked out of that room. She walked over to that front desk. She said, look, I don't know what y'all doing in here, but my husband says he has chest pains. He is a heart patient. You need to get somebody in here to see what's wrong with him. Not tomorrow, not later on today, but now. I've never seen so many doctors and nurses move so fast, because this little lady was going off. But needless to say, they did get me taken care of. They did find out that I did have a blood clot that had stopped right at the end of one of those stents. And that's why I was having the chest pains. See, and this is what my wife will tell you, that I very seldom complain about pain or anything like that. But when I do complain, there's something wrong. You know, I don't play because, like I said, I have 8 stents. I don't play about my heart. And so, like I said, James tells us, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We need to be ready to hear and consider what God's word teaches. In order to consider what his word is teaching, you got to slow it down. You got to listen to what's being said. This can apply to affection and temptation spoken of in the beginning of the chapter. Afflictions and temptation spoken of at the beginning of this chapter. We should be swift to hear reasons and truth of it all, of all sides, and be slow to speak. And when we do speak, there should be nothing of anger. So, when you do speak, slow it down. You know, put the brakes on it. Just don't give them a piece of your mind. You know how y'all do it. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And you'll realize you only got a piece. So you're going to get out of the way. But as the Bible tells us to be slow, think about it. And when you do speak, don't do it in anger. If you ever notice when two people are arguing, if one would just stop and start speaking softly, that whole argument would just melt. It would just go ahead and break it and break it on down. That's when my wife, she says, you don't argue right. I don't argue right. Is there a right way and a wrong way to argue? Oh, there is? Well, hey, give me the book then. Because like I said, if you slow it down, if you just talk calmly, you know, it works out. I know when I was a supervisor out at Parkview at the hospital in the housekeeping department, that when people would get upset about something or whatever, and I call them into my office and I say, first thing we're going to do, you just take a minute to calm down. I said, then after you calm down, tell me slowly, because I got to write this down and I don't write fast. So you have to slowly tell me what this is all about, and we can get it straightened out. And so by the time I take them through that little exercise, they realize that they really didn't have a problem at all. That, you know, they were just upset about something that happened earlier that day, and then this particular incident just went ahead and added the fuel to that particular incident, and now we got a whole big mess because of what? Nothing. And my director used to say, why don't you write people up and why don't you discipline people more? I said, why? I said, I thought the idea was to get a job done. I thought we were here to get a job done, which was to clean this hospital. Now, if I spend most of my time disciplining and getting rid of people, then that leaves me with nobody but me to end up cleaning this place up. You think I want to clean this building up by myself? I said, in order to get the building clean, I need people. So, instead of trying to write them up and all this other good stuff, let's talk to them. Let's find out what's going on in their lives. And hey, maybe we can, as you know, and we're supposed to be a friendly place to work, maybe we can help them work out their problems. Because supposedly we do have these different organizations set up within the hospital to help our employees. Well, hey, why don't we utilize them? You know, instead of trying to put another person out there without a job. No, let's help these people that we do have. And surprisingly, when it was all said and done and they did the tests and everybody came in to inspect the building, I ended up with a 98% cleanliness rate. How do you get that? You get that by working with your people, talking with your people, sitting down, having lunch with your people. That's how you get those things. Because I tried to explain this to my director. I said, when you know a person and you know what's going on in their family, you can get things going. You know, if something's not going right in a certain person's household, I said, come on in, sit down, let's talk about it. But then they told me, I am not a chaplain. You are a supervisor. I said, oh, I'm not a chaplain. Okay. When I close that door, y'all don't need to know what's going on in here. Because, hey, if I feel God is needed to be mentioned, I did. There have been several times that, you know, I've had people in my office and I mentioned God. Even though I wasn't supposed to, because I wasn't a chaplain. But I'm a chaplain wherever I go. As long as God calls me. An opportunity presents itself. Hey, if I can lead you there, I'm going to take you there. All right, Rodney. Get your fellows together. 1 Peter 1:6. When ye greatly rejoice through now for a season, it need be ye are in heaviness through manifest temptations. We need to just remember, just keep it real simple. Just when you're going through something and you think you're at the end of your road, just look to God. Just look to the Creator. You know, He's got the answer. We got the answer. We got the answer right there in the book. We just pick it up and read it. Besides using it for a decoration on the table as a conversation piece. Oh, you got a Bible. I can see quite a bit of dust around that bad boy, too. When was the last time y'all picked it up and somebody read it? But, yeah, when you're going through something, just remember that we do have somebody that's always there. Just waiting. All we got to do is just ask. He's standing there with open arms saying, come to me. I have the answer. I have just what you need. See, I just want to close with this, that if there's anyone out there who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, now is the time for you to come forward and I'll introduce you to Him. Don't let this be the last time that you've had the opportunity to come to the Lord and give your soul to Him, because tomorrow's not promised. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to stand before your people and break with them the bread of life. Dear Lord, we just want to give thanks for all that you do for us. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you continue to watch over us, guide us, and be with us now and forevermore. These things we ask in your darling Son, Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.